Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. I was in the store yesterday with the family, and it occurred to me that there are a lot of options when you go to the store. In fact, at this supermarket, at any given point, you will have to choose between more than 25 varieties of Crest toothpaste. I didn't know if you knew that, but there are a lot. If you're shopping for Campbell's soup, you will have 53 of those to choose between. You will have at least 12 options of Cheerios breakfast cereal. If you're shopping for Tide laundry detergent, you'll have to choose between at least 11 different kinds. If you're shopping for shampoo and your brand is Head & Shoulders, you will choose between 20 different varieties, including Ocean Lift, Green Apple, Extra Volume, Almond Oil, and more than a dozen more. And that's just the supermarket. What about the gas station? Does anybody actually know what gas to buy anymore? There's so many options, it seems. What about when you're shopping for clothing? What about when you're looking for different schools to attend or a job to take? What about when you're shopping for cars? You ever go to a modern car dealership? There's thousands to choose between. Furniture for your home? There's another sea of options there. The point is, there's a lot of choices to make in life. And as Americans, we like that, don't we? We like our choices. We like the option to choose for ourselves what we will do, what we won't do, and woe to the person that dares take that away. Because if it's one thing that we can't stand in life, it's someone else limiting our decisions. It stirs up something inside of us, and we can't help but resist or push back. We were sitting at dinner just the other night and looked over at the baby, and she has this game she likes to play. It's called Throw the Food on the Floor. You know what game I'm talking about. And so she'll pick up a handful of whatever it is. It was spaghetti this particular night. And just one by one, the noodles will go, and then the meat will go. And then she'll somehow pick up the sauce, and she'll throw the sauce overboard. And I looked at her, and I said, "Alora, don't throw your food on the floor." And she looked at me, and she picked up a piece of it, and she held it overboard, and I said, "Don't do it," and she dropped it, and she leaned in, and she stared at me. What are you going to do about it? It was a challenge, because we don't like people telling us what we can and what we cannot do. And as soon as someone does, all we focus on are the limits, isn't it? Even if it's a choice you would have made on your own, the minute someone else decides it for you, that means war. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they had paradise at their fingertips. Nothing was off limits except for one tree. In Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." And as soon as they heard that, all they could focus on was that tree. In the very next chapter, the serpent comes to Eve and says, "You will not die. God knows that when you eat of that, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, it says she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And that's what happens when people think their choices are limited. They resist, they push back, they rebel. And the more personal the decision, the more the resistance. Well, when Jesus spoke the words that we're about to read in John chapter 14, he limited life. He didn't say, "Yesterday you wore blue shoes, today it's going to be red." He didn't say, "Well, you used to drive this four-door V8 pickup truck, and now it's a two-door electric sedan for you." He didn't limit what you could eat or what you would wear. He didn't limit where you would live. He limited what statistics say is the most personal decision one will make outside of who they will marry. Jesus limited religion. Now you think about that and you say, well, in America, we have the freedom of religion. It's one of the reasons the pilgrims left England. They wanted to worship their own way. And in the Constitution, it says the freedom of religion. And you're right. You do have the freedom to worship whoever you want, whenever you want, however you want, without fear of government persecution. But then Jesus comes along and he says, if you want that to matter, if you want it to count for anything, if you want your worship to actually produce the thing you're looking to get out of it, you have to do it this way. And so he says in John 14, notice in verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And with that single statement, Jesus divided the world. And he said he would in Matthew 10. He said, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword, he said, or division to the world. All of the sudden, there is no choice in how a person comes to God. You can't sacrifice your way over here and work your way over there. One person can't pay their way to God. Another person can't inherit it through who their parents are. It doesn't matter where you went to school. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. If a person wants eternal life, there's one way to get it. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That idea in theology is called a sola Christus, which basically translates to Christ alone. It's the idea that we have eternal life and we come to God and we inherit heaven and we're saved by Christ alone. And there's a few things we notice about Jesus' statement here. And the first thing is that Jesus is authentic. In other words, he's the real deal. He's not just one of many. He's not just another teacher. Not just another religious figure in history, not just some influential guy. He's the real deal. He's authentic. Notice what he says in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am. You can stop right there. That's a big statement. I am. Maybe you think, well, those are just two little words. I use those words all the time. I am. I'm coming. I'm on my way. In our family, it's usually like this. I'm running late. That's usually how it goes. But we use that. To us, it doesn't mean anything. I am. But in Jesus' day, I am was the name of God. You remember when God was talking to Moses through the burning bush before Moses goes to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh? And Moses is arguing with God and he says, well, what if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father sent me? And they say, well, what's his name? What shall I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. In Hebrew, the word is Elohim. In Greek, the word Jesus uses is eimi. It literally means to exist. In English, it is I am. Like I said, it's a big statement. Jesus has just claimed to be God. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees have to deal with that. They have to deal with this man of Nazareth who was born in a manger, claiming to be the great I am. You see, the Pharisees, they worshiped the law of Moses. Now, they would say they worshiped the God of Moses, but in practice, they worshiped the law of Moses. And Jesus said, not only am I above the law, but I gave the law to Moses. And they had to make a decision what they were going to do. And every person today has to make the same decision. What will you do with Jesus in your life? Will he be your Lord? Will he be your King? How do you respond to the claim, I am? Well, there's really only three conclusions we can draw. One, he was a liar. Two, he was crazy. Or three, he was exactly who he said he was. Well, we know from history he wasn't a liar. There's nothing in the historical record anywhere that accuses Jesus of being a liar. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now, that's well and good because Peter was one of his disciples. But even when Jesus went before Pontius Pilate, and you remember that whole scene, the Pharisees are trying to have him put to death. And so they bring him before the Roman governor because they couldn't execute him, but that's what they wanted. Rome could care less about Jesus. They didn't care about the Jews. All they wanted was to prevent an uprising. And so Pontius Pilate pulls Jesus aside and he interrogates him. And he even determines in Luke 23, I find no guilt or no fault or no deceit in this man. And so even his enemies said he wasn't a liar. So he's not a liar. The second option is he crazy? Well, that's at least a fairer question, isn't it? I mean, imagine going down the streets of Philadelphia or Pottstown and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm God. You might think that person's off their rocker. And so that's a fair question. Is he crazy? Well, no one at the time thought he was. Even his skeptics didn't say he was crazy. In fact, when Jesus started teaching in his ministry, he was so articulate, he was so proper, he was so motivating, he was so convincing and so knowledgeable that in Mark chapter 1, it says they were astonished at his teaching. You remember in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees bring to Jesus this woman caught in adultery, and they say, hey, what do you think we should do with her, Jesus? The law says we ought to stone her. What do you say? Now, they knew they had him. Because you see, Jesus had a reputation of being compassionate and forgiving and loving and merciful. And certainly, if he says, well, have mercy on her, he's breaking the law. And now they've got him. But if he says, no, the law says to stone her, go ahead, he loses his reputation for compassion. And so they bring him this impossible situation. They've got it all figured out. They're going to bring this guy down with this single issue. It even says in John chapter 8, they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And so they say, what do we do with this woman, trying to outsmart him? And Jesus responded, and he said, whoever is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. And they were so baffled. In the very next verse, it said they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. They didn't think he was crazy. They couldn't figure him out. They'd seen crazy people. They knew how to deal with crazy people. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. And so he's not a liar. He's not crazy. There's only one option left. He's exactly who he says he is. He says, I am. He claims to be God. You know, there was an investigative journalist by the name of Lee Strobel. You might have heard the story, but he was an atheist. He was an unbeliever, and he set out to prove that Christianity was just dead wrong. And so he goes around the world, and he looks at all the evidence. And by the end of the journey, not only has he not proved Christianity was wrong, but he became a believer. He said all the evidence says that he was exactly who he said he was. He wrote a book about it. It's called The Case for Christ. We actually have it in our bookstore. It's our featured book for the month. It's a great story of a person trying to prove Jesus was a liar and finding out he was exactly who he said he is. And the point is this. Jesus isn't just one of many. Christianity isn't just another world religion. You know, there are people who would say it is, that the Christian faith is just another world religion, that it's no different in quality or credibility than any other belief system. They'll say it's not even the oldest and that it's not the most popular because there's more Muslims than Christians in the world. And yet it isn't just one of many. And for one major reason, Christianity is the only system that says you are saved through a relationship with God, not obedience to religion. It takes religion to a deeper level, and it transforms it into a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. And when Jesus said, I am, he changed the very nature of one of the most personal things a person will ever decide. He says, if you want to get to God, if you want eternal life, you've got to go through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. And that's because Jesus isn't just one of many. He's not just another teacher. He's just not another influential person. He's not just another religion. He's authentic. He's the real deal. And here's what that means for us. If Jesus is the real deal, then everything else is a waste of time. All of a sudden, Jesus is more important than the Pharisees. They didn't like that. He's more important than the law. They couldn't stand that. He was more important than the Roman emperor. They couldn't deal with that. If Jesus is who he says he is, then he's more important than the Babylonian religion, than the Buddhist religion, than the Islam religion. He's more important than the ancient Persian religion or the Greek religion. These two little words, I am, they take the truth of Jesus all the way back to the beginning of time, where it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to what Jesus said about himself in John 8. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if Jesus is the great I am, if he is the creator of heaven and earth, if he comes before everything else in the world, then shouldn't he come before everything else in our lives as well? If he's the real deal, if he really is who he says he is, if he is authentic, shouldn't he be primary in the lives of everyone in his church? Maybe that's why he says in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, a lot of people read that and they think the cross talks about trouble in life, hardships we deal with. It doesn't. It talks about choosing God's will for our life, even when it's not what we would have chosen for our life. And we know that because that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 26, right before he was arrested. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was talking about the cross. He was talking about his Father's will for his life. He knew what was coming, and he said, if there's any other way to save humanity, let's do that instead. But nevertheless, if the cross is what you want, that's where I'll go. Is that true for us? Is Jesus first in our life? Does he come before our checking account and our career and our friends and our plans for the future? You know, James talks a little bit about that. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and then do this or that. Do we answer that way? Do we put God before everything else we have at our disposal? How many of us would be willing to cancel travel plans at the last minute if the Lord had other intentions? And I'm not talking about where he gets in the middle and he cancels the flight and he brings the storm. I'm not talking about the situation Jonah dealt with when he said he wouldn't go preach to Nineveh and God sent a storm to almost sink the boat and then he sent the fish to bring him back against his will. I'm not talking about when God intervenes. What about when God says, it's up to you? This is what I want for your life, but I'm going to let you make the decision. I will tell you, in our home, some of the most convincing and convicting words my wife ever says to me is, honey, if you think we should. If you think we should buy that, then we'll buy that. I've told you what I think. If you think it's something we need, then go ahead. Is Jesus first when it's up to us? I will admit in my life, that's not always true. I don't always give God the best. Very often I give him what's left over. How many of us could say the same thing? You know, there was a pastor who wrote a book on that very issue called $3 Worth of God. And a portion of that book goes like this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a foreigner or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. There's a lot of people in the world looking for $3 worth of God. Just enough to say he's there, but not enough to interrupt life. Just $3 worth of God. And yet, if Jesus is real, if he's right when he said, I am, if we believe that, if we believe that he is God in the flesh, if we believe that he's the creator of heaven and earth, shouldn't he come before everything else in our life? And so Jesus is authentic. He's the real deal. He comes before everything else in history and life. And you know what? He wants an authentic relationship with you. He wants one that's genuine. Not one where he has to force us to turn around and go his direction, but one where we choose it. And so Jesus is authentic. The second thing we see is Jesus is specific. Notice in verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice the emphasis on the word the. It's one verse, and yet he uses the four times. I am the way, the truth, the life, the Father. It's another way of saying there's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. There's no other Father. In Isaiah chapter 35, it says, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. If you're looking for a politically correct place, the Christian church is not it. Because from the very beginning, from the first day, it was exclusive. It excluded any other system of belief that wasn't Jesus. He said, I am the only way that a person will receive eternal life. And you know what? That struck people. Because it was at a time when you could worship whoever you wanted. It was all equally valid. Many people tried to work their way to heaven. The Pharisees taught that very thing. And it rubbed them wrong for Jesus to show up and say, no, 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 I'm the way to the Father. And it still rubs people wrong. That one statement has caused more world problems than almost anything else. It will cause the world to label you as intolerant. It will call you unloving. The world will say that's hate speech. You will be called a racist because of what Jesus said about himself. And you know what? He warned us about that. He predicted that very thing would happen in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my account, he says. If Jesus had said, I am a way, I'm a truth, I'm a life, you can come to a God through me, that would be okay. The world would love that because that allows for choice, that allows for options. But the moment he says the way, the truth, the life, the Father, the minute he gets specific, the world pushes back. And the world is still pushing back. We live in a time right now where 65% of Americans, according to recent surveys, 2/3 of all people in the U.S. believe truth is naturally relative, that it's up to the individual to determine what truth is and is not. You know who doesn't care and doesn't think truth is relative? Gravity. Everyone will fall. It doesn't care what you think about that. Take all those truth is relative people, put them on top of a building, ask them to jump. I bet you all of the sudden they start thinking differently. You know who else doesn't think truth is relative? The government, especially when you owe them money. April 15th, if you want, and I don't advise you do, but if you want, you could write a letter to the IRS and you could say, well, I know you and your truth say my taxes are due, but you know, my truth says I don't have to pay them. The truth is handcuffs feel the same. It doesn't matter what you believe. Truth is not relative. There was actually a community in Massachusetts. I wish I was making this up. This is a true story. A community in Massachusetts that had become so laxed on their library fines that the individuals in the community, kind of on their own, had all kind of determined they would pay their library fines with Chuck E. Cheese tokens. And so the library started getting all these things in the mail, and the town and the library had to put out a statement saying, I'm sorry, but that doesn't count. There's only one way to pay your fine, and that's with U.S. currency. Oh, and by the way, you now have late fees. There are some things that are just not up for debate. There are some things that are not open for argument. If you jump, you will fall. If you pay your fines in Chuck E. Cheese tokens, you will get fined even more. And Jesus said, if you want to come to God, he is the way. The only way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father any other way. And so Jesus is authentic. Jesus was very specific. And finally, and we'll close with this, Jesus was explicit. In other words, there's no room for misunderstanding. This is very direct. This is very clear. Notice in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Any relationship a person hopes to have with God must be rooted in truth. The truth of who God is. You know, I had a friend with me one time in Ohio, and he told me that he experiences God in the woods. That through the trees and the rabbits and the deer and the woodland creatures and the stream, he experiences God there. I thought he was describing a Disney movie until he said, and that's my church. And I just kind of looked at him and I blinked. I thought he was joking. And then he wasn't. He was very serious. That's how he experiences God, he said, is through the rabbits in the forest. Well, we went hunting one time, and I got a real nice deer that year. It fed us all year long. It was just such a good deer. We were standing over it. We were about to field dress this animal in the woods, and he said, stop. Before you do that, I want to give thanks to the God of the deer. And he did something with his hands, and I don't even know what it was. And he said, I don't know who made you deer, but I just want to give thanks to whoever that is. And I looked at him, and again, I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. And I said, but we do know who made the deer. And he said, oh yeah, who? And I said, God made the deer. And he said, well, where is that written? And it was like he walked right into it. I couldn't help myself. I said, well, let me show you. And I pulled out my phone. And in Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And it says in Genesis 1, verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth. You know, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about that very thing, about not worshiping God based in truth, but based in emotion. He says in Romans 1, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened, he writes. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the world is full of people trading the truth of God for a lie. And one of the most common ways we see it happen is a little phrase, two little words, I feel. Well, I just feel. Well, you know, I know you're saying that, but to me, I just kind of feel it should be. I feel this and I feel that. It's become so common, people don't even know they say it anymore. I feel, I think, I believe. And here's what happens when that statement is made. Truth is replaced with emotion. And emotion has been scientifically proven to be one of the most unreliable motivators in the human psyche. You want proof? Think back to your high school days. How many things did we do? How many dumb things did we do because we were in love? Because we wanted to show off for our friends. You know, my brother decided one day in high school that he would jump on top of a car and go car surfing to show off in front of his friends, only he wasn't very good at it, you know, because it's not a sport. And he fell off this car. He ended up with a concussion and in a coma in the hospital for a week. That's what happens when emotion runs our life. How many things did we do in high school that should have either killed us or landed us in jail? All because of emotion. You know, I was reading this past week that one of the causes of multiple personality disorder is a severe trauma in life and not dealing with the emotions in a productive way. And in some cases, what happens is the emotions take over and they form another distinct personality within the person. And it can be so extreme that that then bifurcates again. Some people have 30 different personalities they're walking around with. That's what happens when emotions take over. More commonly, though, what we see is anxiety when emotions take over, uncontrolled worry over stuff in life, stuff that 96% of the time you couldn't even change if you wanted to. And it looks like this. What if? You ever met a chronic what-if-er? Well, what if this? What if that? What if this happens? What if that doesn't happen? There was actually a poem written about that very thing. Last night, while I lay here, some what-ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what-if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk the test? What if green hair grows on my chest? What if no one likes me? What if a bolt of lightning strikes me? What if I don't grow taller? What if my head starts getting smaller? What if the fish won't bite? What if the wind tears up my kite? What if they start a war? What if my parents get divorced? What if the bus is late? What if my teeth don't grow in straight? What if I tear my pants? What if I never learn to dance? Everything seems well, and then the nighttime what-ifs come in again. Jesus talked about living by emotion. He said, don't do it. He said in Matthew 6, don't be anxious about your life. Don't let emotion control you. Jeremiah 17 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so don't give it governing authority in your life. You know, Paul never said the righteous live by feel. He said in Romans chapter 1, the righteous live by faith. All that to say this, when it comes to our relationship with God, we don't come in emotion. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what a person feels is right or wrong or saving or condemning. We don't rest in the emotions of people. We, as believers, rest in the truth of God, the truth that was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, it says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And so Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's an old saying that goes, all roads lead to Rome. And it's actually somewhat true. When Rome was paving the world with their road system that was designed to move their army all over the place, they kind of started from Rome and they moved outward. And so wherever you were, if you were on a paved road, good chances were that it would lead you back to Rome if you followed it long enough. Well, I was inviting a friend over to dinner one night, and I was trying to give him directions to our house, and he actually quoted that. He said, well, you know, they say all roads lead to Rome. I think I've got a better way because I know the area. I'll go that way. And I said, okay, well, we'll see you for dinner. He called hours later. He was lost. He had no idea what he was doing. He said, I didn't know they'd closed the road. I didn't know there was construction there, and it detoured me, and I just don't know where I am. And I said, well, I could have told you they closed the road. I knew that. But you wanted to go your way. He was 30 minutes lost. It took him half an hour to get to our house. The same goes in life. There's a lot of people who think they know a better way. And they spend their lives trying to get to heaven based on that better way, only to find that not only does it cause more inconvenience in this life, but it doesn't even work. Jesus said here, I am the way. What about you? Are you trying to get to heaven by some other way? Maybe I should ask it in a more practical sense. Are we securing ourselves by some other way? I don't think many people in a church would say, well, I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. But are you securing your life in the world? Is your security wrapped up in the checking account because there's enough there for a rainy day? Is security wrapped up in some educational degree because with that degree, I'll always get a job? Is it wrapped up in a home or a reputation that says, you know what, no matter where I am, I'm employable? Are we trying to get to heaven through some other way? You know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, I read that and I can't help but think of the rich young ruler and the rich young fool. The man who went to Jesus and said, I want what you have. And Jesus said, well, then give up all your stuff and follow me. And he walked away sorrowful because he had many things. There's a lot of people walking around with their many things. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life.